I have to tell you, tonight was meant to be. Kim had checked with me not that long ago and said, hey, you're preaching on Saturday the 27th, and you're getting ordained on the next day. Are you sure you want to do that? Just because it's a big weekend. And I said, absolutely, because it is such a God thing for me to be here. You see, without going much into it, the denomination I grew up in, a denomination that taught me a lot about God, that has a lot of godly people in it, but they just voted that a woman like me cannot be in any major leadership role at all. No leadership, not just preaching, no major leadership. And so I knew that God had it on my life, a call to ministry. I knew it. I wasn't making it up, and I wasn't trying to defy God or do something different. And he admonished that, and he brought me here to a place that's backed me up and supported me. So I want to say thank you to all of you, because you've lived out God's promise in my life. And that's important to me and to my family. This is the doing of God. And that's what I love about Psalm 16, because it's a beautiful psalm in the life of David. It's a psalm that shows us that none of this is what we do. It is all what God can do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. Tonight in this glorious place. And Lord, I'm so thankful to you. I'm thankful to you that you've got a plan and a purpose that none of us really know, but it's so much greater than what we can imagine. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this Psalm of David tonight that reminds us that even in difficulty or when we go through difficult times, that you are our Savior. And you will be on the other side, and you will see us through. And we are promised a life and a resurrected glory with you. Amen. All right, so a few years ago, when I was 7, it was just a few years ago. I thought I'd start that way because I was hoping you'd go with me. I was 7 years old, and we lived in Beeville, Texas. Does anybody know where Beeville, Texas is? It's near Victoria, not far from Corpus, kind of South Texas. Okay, so we had moved there, and my mom and dad finally got to build a house. They designed the house from the ground up, and that was a more expensive thing to do. And they had finally found a place in their life where they could do that. And this was in the 70s. It was a red brick house. Red brick meant you arrived. At that time, or at least so my mom thought. It's a red brick house. But I don't know if you remember, but there was a time in the 70s where a sunken living room was a big, okay, you got, oh, I love it when people nod with me. You know what I'm talking about. So they built that sunken living room where you'd step down into it, and it was a stone floor kind of like this. And it was a wide space, right? You kind of all gathered there. So we had our TV and our couch in there. But then on the back side was like a little foosball table or something. There was even a table we would sit at and eat. So this was a massive room for me at 7. Well, on one wall were library shelves that my mom was so proud of. And so my dad was a music minister, and we had all kinds of music and worship books, and my mom was a teacher, all of these novels, but we had a few artifacts, and one of those artifacts was a ruby stained crystal glass. You may know this ruby stain or cranberry glass, they call it. It's an antique glass, and my grandmother had a collection. All of them had either been broken or lost, except for one, and there was one up on that shelf. So my mother said to me, do not play ball in this room. Do not play ball in this room, because I've got some things in here and I don't want anything to be broken. So one day my mom decided to go to the store or to a meeting. And she left my brother and my sister in charge of me, which means no one was in charge of me. Because my brother and sister were teenagers and they were in their rooms and they were doing whatever. So I go into that sunken living room like this and this nice tile floor, and I've got one of those lovely red dodgeballs. You know the kind. They bounce like crazy. They are so fun when you're 7 years old. So you're bouncing to see how high you can get it. And it was probably the third bounce. God doesn't wait long to teach me lessons, by the way. It was probably the third bounce, and that thing perfectly hit that crystal goblet, knocked it off the shelf, broke it into shards. And I did exactly what a seven-year-old who was going to be a future pastor would do. I immediately ran, I grabbed a broom, I grabbed a dustpan, I got it all up, and I went to the trash can, and I took the trash out, and I put it on the bottom, and then I put the trash back on top of it so my mom would never know that I had done that. I had something to hide. I had to hide the shards of the broken glass. I had to stay quiet, and I had to cover up my disobedience. That is the pastor that you're going to ordain tomorrow, by the way. You're welcome. But this is why I like Psalm 16, because it brings us to a place where even in our hiding, our mistakes, our choices, we're shown this plea to God, and we're shown a place of redemption in new life and resurrection in God. But Psalm 16 comes on the heels of Psalm 15. Now, I know you're going, wow, look how smart she is, 15 to 16. But what's important about that is what David says in Psalm 15. So let's listen to this. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy mountain? Those whose walk is blameless, who do what is righteous, who speak the truth from their hearts, who have no slander on their tongues, who do their neighbors no wrong, who cast no slur on others, who despise those whose ways are vile, but honor whoever fears the Lord, who keep their oaths even when it hurts, who lend money to the poor without interest, and do not accept bribes against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. David tells us who the righteous and the holy are, and there's a reason for this. So as we move into Psalm 16, this is what we call a miktam of David. A lot of your Bibles will say at the top, a miktam, M-I-K-T-A-M. It's also spelled M-I-C-H. T-A-M, I believe. There's two ways to spell it. And here's what's interesting about that word. We really don't know what it means. It's a word that they can't really find in text. Like, they have not been able to figure out what it means fully, but we have ideas. But what's interesting about that word is it typically means this was written in a time of peril. And if you go on further, you have Psalm 57 through 60, and those are the Psalms where David says, I'm running from Saul, like he's on the run from Saul, and he says he's in a cave. Like, we know that. And so these are also miktams of David. So David is on the run, or more likely hiding in our scenario here in Psalm 16. Now, what a miktam can mean, and here's three interpretations from scholars. An engraving or an inscription. This typically means a permanent or deeply valued testimony. It can also mean golden, just the word golden, which typically we look at that as a golden song, lending itself to the high spiritual value of the text. And last but not least, a hidden or secret. So this is a hidden or protective theme. Now, I tend to think that David encapsulated all of these within Psalm 16. I think it's a very valued psalm. I think it has a high spiritual content. And I think it also is a hidden and secret prophetic message. And as we get into that, we see it. But we're going to do something tonight called expository, because I think Psalm 16 is worth that. So let's start with verse 1. I say, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Another translation here uses the word preserve me, God. I like thinking of both of those together. Keep me safe, but it's not just protect me, it's preserve me. What do you preserve? Something that's valuable. How do you preserve things? It keeps them. It makes them long-lasting. In fact, sometimes when we preserve something in a can or something, it actually increases their taste. David isn't just asking for help here, but he's professing his trust in God. He knows immediately after saying the words, keep me safe, that God will do so. Did you hear that? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Wow. Talk about immediate faith. How nice would that be if we could turn our faith or turn our worry into our faith that fast? Help me, Lord, for I know you will. Done. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Verse 2 shows us that all blessings come from God. Apart from you, I am nothing. I have nothing. St. Augustine of Hippo realized this total reliance upon God, on the divine, when he stated, he who has God has everything. He who has everything but God has nothing. George MacDonald, a Scottish poet and minister, wrote, in whatever man does with God, without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Without God, there is no success, right? And Anne Lamott, someone I really like the writings of, stated, I don't know much, but I understand how entirely doomed I am without God. You see, these people have something in common with David. They all know that nothing matters if they don't believe in God. They all know that life is vain without faith. Verses 3 and 4. I say of the godly who are in the land, they are the noble people in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods, they will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names upon my lips. Remember Psalm 15? You couldn't forget it because I counted it before Psalm 16. Those who sit in the holy sanctuary. David also clearly states now in Psalm 16, who is not the godly. He told you what is, and now he's telling you what is not and who is not. And do you know that he says in these verses, I will not even put their names on my lips. I won't even say their names. Here's my question on this, and it's for myself too. Who influences us? Are you surrounding yourself with people who want the best for you? Are you choosing people to be in your life that move you forward, onward, closer to God, Do you choose people who are also doing that in their lives? And please hear me, we are to be witnesses. We are to love our neighbor. That hasn't changed. But we may not be meant to take up, right, with certain people. We're still meant to have boundaries. We're still meant to have people in our life who are going to grow us closer to God. And if that's not happening, we need to ask some serious questions about that. Verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Here we have an imagery of inheritance. Now, this was a very biblical concept. Now, we think of inheritance today sometimes, but it's not quite the same. The biblical context, David is speaking contextually here to the people of his day to say this is about land and portion. Because most people did inherit some kind of land or portion of land or something like that. Or they worked for someone or knew someone that was happening to. That was the main way this worked. But David is also symbolically relating this to our spiritual and holy inheritance from God. As those who follow God, or the righteous, you may say, they will have an inheritance of great portion or of great amount because they're seeking God. In Numbers 18:20, it's a book I'm sure you all read all the time. It's not one I sit in very often, I'll admit it. But in Numbers 18:20, we see these words to Aaron from God. The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites." This was stated very early in the Bible. I am your share. I am your inheritance. The Bible has incredible threads through it. It's all woven. There is a thread that runs from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. And part of this thread is this prophetic reading of a Savior that is to come. And what you don't realize, and what I didn't realize for a long time, is that verse right there in Numbers, that is prophecy. That is a prophetic verse of Christ himself who will be our full inheritance. It lends itself for us to have a prophetic look at what our portion and our cup will be in Christ. And the inheritance is so great that only God himself can provide this to us. And for those who are righteous, as we saw in Psalm 15, that inheritance will be abundant, abounding, beyond comprehension, and more glorious than you can ever imagine. And then Jesus himself comes along in Matthew 6:31 through 35, and he says, "Your heavenly Father knows all the things you need, and he will give them to you." God is the greatest inheritance. He is the greatest share we could ever have. And to those who follow him, he promises his portion to them. And that is why, for me, being ordained as a minister representing him, I take it as no light load, because I know who I serve. Verses 7 and 8, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Aha. David finally turns to praise. We all like the Psalms when they go to praise. It's harder when, right, they're a little bit tougher. But David always gets there, and now he's turning to praise. David's heart and mind are so attuned to God that even as he rests, he is increasing in his knowledge of God. Did you catch that? Even at night, my heart instructs me. This word heart, little trivia for you, in Hebrew, means kidney. The way it's interpreted here is kidney. Now you're going, what? I mean, I thought that too. How is that translated that way? But you have to know the Hebrew and understand this is a poetic way in Hebrew to refer to our inner self. This is how they refer to our inner self. And by the way, if you hear people say that, you know, we're living in a world where we're real focused on ourselves and too much self-focus, well, the Bible actually did do that. The Bible actually did focus on ourselves. Now, it was focusing on getting ourselves more in tune with God, but it did talk about we have to work on this person right here. This inner self, it includes our emotions, our thoughts, our consciousness. So basically, in other words, David's whole being is devoted to God. That's what he's telling us right here. Verse 8 showed us that in everything David does, he's aware of God's presence. And some interpreters say that not only is David aware of God's presence, he is intentionally bringing God into everything he does. He intentionally walks in step with God, no matter what. Verses 9 and 10, hang in there, we're getting there. It's good, isn't it? It's good. This is how they taught the Bible years ago, was we just read it, and we got to go through it. What glory there is in that. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. David shares here that even death does not separate him from the goodness of God. But even more so, this verse is the prophetic one that links us to Numbers, because the faithful one that is mentioned here, it can also be interpreted as the Holy One. David would never call himself the Holy One. He's talking about Christ. This is a prophetic message that Christ himself, the faithful one, the Holy One, will not see decay. His body will not decompose, nor will he be abandoned to death, but he will be saved. And through him, those who choose to follow, they too shall not see death as finality. The Numbers scripture, that's how this is linked. It's exactly the share and the inheritance. And now David is prophetically saying this many, many years later, the same thing. Jesus tells us in John, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. So there's three points I'm going to make to you. Man, you're getting this traditional sermon, expository sermon, and three points. God is David's supreme treasure. David recognizes his own humility here and that he is nothing without God. And you got to stop and think about this. I don't care who is in this room or who goes to this church or who I am being ordained tomorrow. David was the greatest king we knew in the Bible, Israel knew, and he was Jesus' lineage, and yet he knew he had to be humble before God. Do you see God as your greatest treasure? Who and what we delight in will show up in our relationship with God. David knows this. He's incredibly discerning about who is in his life, who he's in relationship with. Do you seek God's discernment in your influences, in your relationships? Meditating on God's word is key to our faithful walk with him. David meditated on God's word even when he slept. How often do you seek wisdom in God's word? Listen to it. Read it. Speak it out loud. There's something about speaking God's word out loud that changes sometimes the way we process it. There was a time when I was in a cave, when I was in a dark place. Most of us know what that feels like, and we've experienced something like that. I cried out to God. He heard my cries, but most of all, he saw my heart. For God sees the heart. But here's the other thing. God is in the cave with us. He restores us because our hearts are set to him. He resurrects our being and our soul. He not only saves us, he preserves us. We ourselves are a treasure to him. And we close with verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus sits at God's right hand, and yet we too will be a part of that, of sitting with him at his right hand. You see, a path may begin in a cave, a place of hiding or secret, or being told you can't do something. But with God, it always ends in his presence, his joy, and his victory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I go before you now. I thank you so much for this time, a time that you have honored me, given me the privilege to stand before a group of people that are beautiful, amazing, uplifting, encouraging, who have supported my journey to just serve you, to want to minister in your name. And Lord, I thank you for the Psalms. I thank you for David, for someone who had such greatness, and yet he humbled himself before you. He knew who was his portion. He knew his greatest inheritance was the treasure of you. And he knew that God would not leave us, that God would send his son, a savior, to cover a multitude of sins and to take us on to an eternal glory with him forevermore. We ask it in your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.